Yeah, I think that's about it. So we are in Luke chapter 17. Why don't we pray before we start one more time? Father, thank you. Thank you for the gifts that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. Father, you say that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you said that you would send your spirit and that he would guide us in all truth, we pray, Lord, that he would take from this the things that you have for us. Help us to see it with fresh eyes, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, we started Luke 17. And he talked about offenses, that offenses have to come, but that woe to him through who they come. It'd be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and cast into the sea, than you should cause one of the little ones to stumble. And then he talked about forgiveness. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him, correct him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he does it seven times in a day, and then he turns and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. And you think, oh, that's impossible. Who could possibly do that? I could offend my wife seven times in a day. I could seven times in an evening, easily. But more than that, do you think you could offend the Lord seven times in a day with your thoughts? I could probably do it in an hour, no problem. Sometimes in one brief setting, I can do it multiple times, and yet he forgives. Because he does, we are called to. And of course, the disciples, when he said that about forgiveness, they said, oh Lord, increase our faith. And then he says something interesting. He said, well, you know, look, it's not about faith. Because if you had faith as big as a grain of mustard, you could tell that tree to fly into the ocean and it would. It's not about faith. It's about obedience. And he talks about the servant, that if you had a servant and that servant was out working in the field and came in, you wouldn't tell that servant, no, you need to just sit down and you need to just take a load off and take care of yourself. No, you'd say, okay, now you come in, you do the next thing, which is you prepare dinner and all that. Then when you've taken care of me, you take care of yourself. An indentured servant, someone who owed you a debt they couldn't pay, it's not unreasonable for someone who's had a debt forgiven to be obedient and do what's required of them. And then it's in that context, I guess, we come to verse 11. It says, and it came to pass that as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice. He glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said to him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. He's heading to Jerusalem. We're making the final approach here on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. He knows he's going to be offered up. He's going to be crucified. He's heading through Samaria. Now, the Samaritans, if you don't remember, way back, Israel was split as a nation. You had David, you had Solomon. It was one big nation. And then after Solomon, his son came on the scene, who was an idiot, and ended up dividing the nation. So 10 of the tribes were separate off as Israel, and then Judah and Benjamin were in the south. And the Assyrians ended up conquering and displacing the tribes that were in the north. And what they would do is they would take a lot of the people, when they conquered a group, they would take a lot of people out of that land and transport them to other places that they conquered. Then they'd take people from those other lands and they would dump them together in this new land. And they would, by doing that, they would mix the people all up. They would destroy the national identity. Because it's one thing, you know, you think about it, if someone came in and tried to conquer the United States, you'd have this is my home. I went to school there. I went here. I'm going to fight for this place. But if you're just transported and dropped in some strange place with people that you don't understand, you don't even have the same customs, you don't even speak the same language in a lot of cases. So it was that way they kind of reduced rebellion or whatever. Well, they did bring a bunch of different people into Israel, and yet they were having problems. And they felt like, well, we don't understand the gods of this land. They believed in territorial gods. You have a god of this area, a god of that area. And so they brought back some of the priests back into the land and said, you got to teach us how to worship the god of this land. Of course, the reason why they were kicked out in the first place is because they weren't worshiping God the way they were supposed to. And now they bring back some priest who wasn't doing his job to try to teach people who know nothing about the land or whatever. And you had this intermarrying going on. So you had people that were half Jews, half not Jews. And the Samaritans came out of that. And they had a form of worship, but it was a perverted worship. They didn't think that everything was supposed to be in Jerusalem. They thought it was supposed to be Mount Gerizim where it happened. And because of that, the other Jews who were in the land wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. In fact, a good Orthodox Jew would completely avoid Samaria. He would take a long way around to just not even touch that ground. That's why when Jesus tells the story of the good Samaritan, remember the guy who's wounded on the roadside, a priest walks by, a Levite walks by, doesn't have time to him, and then a Samaritan, whom they hated, comes by, actually has mercy on him, right? So you've got Samaria. Jesus is going through Samaria. In fact, as they were going there, because he was going to Jerusalem, some of the Samaritans who didn't believe that Jerusalem was the holy place, they thought it was their place was the holy place, they wouldn't receive him. And John, the apostle of love, and James were the ones that said to Jesus, hey, they're not giving us a place to stay. Would you like us to call down fire and just incinerate them? I mean, I know it's a hard lesson, but we think if you do it one time, it'll really set the tone, and then you'll always have a place to stay. And she's just like, no, you have no idea what you're even talking about. That's not what I'm here for. I didn't come to wipe people out. So anyway, they're going through that land, and there were 10 men that met him that were lepers. Not leopards. You know, we sing the song about curing the leper spots, and I always think leopards. I don't know why that is. I'm just a little warped, but it's leper, a person who is stricken with leprosy, and they're standing afar off. Leprosy was a big deal in that culture. It was a big deal in a lot of parts of the world. We call it Hansen's disease today. We know more about it. Hansen, it's after the guy in the 1800s who discovered the bacteria that caused it. Leprosy, it's an interesting disease. It attacks the nerves as part of what it does, and it removes your ability to feel pain in your extremities, which you may think on the surface is a good thing. Anybody who's ever done a little roofing and gotten careless with a roofing hammer, the idea of not being able to feel your thumb after you smash, I mean, that would be a very good thing, right? Wouldn't it be cool? Imagine what you could do if you weren't subject to the restrictions of pain. But that's part of the point. Pain's, although we don't like pain, pain is a very useful and necessary thing. You walk by and you accidentally at the beginning of the winter season lean back and put your hand on the wood stove. Without pain, you could do some significant damage to yourself, right? And what happens a lot of times with lepers as part of it is they wound themselves and they don't know it. Get a cut on your foot, get a cut on your hand, and just keep operating like nothing's wrong, and it gets infected and diseased and rotted off. A person who had leprosy, and leprosy was a skin disease as well. It gets flaky, it gets bumpy, and parts of it open sores and flaking off. And then a lot of times they would, because of the continual wounding and problems, would start to lose fingers and they'd lose toes and even noses. You'd be horribly disfigured. Anybody know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? What was it? Yeah, Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. You know what the second longest one is? Pretty sure it's Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13 and 14 are two chapters in the Old Testament in the middle of the law that deal with leprosy. Chapter 13 was all about diagnosing leprosy, and it goes into very great, excruciating detail. See, when you come down with leprosy, you didn't go to the doctor. You didn't go to the doctor because there was no cure for leprosy. It was a you have it, you're done type of a deal. If you were diagnosed with, if you had leprosy or the signs of leprosy, you went to a priest. It was a priest's job. And Leviticus chapter 13 has like 59 verses that go into exquisite detail about examining various skin lesions and the hair in the skin lesions, and does it turn white, does it sink down, does it turn brown, does it do this? Instructing the priest how to tell whether somebody has leprosy or somebody doesn't have leprosy. And a lot of it would be required. Okay, your guy comes in, he has something that looks like that. Do you think that's leprosy? Well, you try this, try that. If you're not sure, you put him away for a week. And then you come back. Is it getting better or is it spreading? Is it getting worse? Is the hair turning color? You know, all this stuff. Because if you were determined to have leprosy, this is what it said in Leviticus 13:45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, that's a sign of mourning, his head shall be bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, outside the camp shall his habitation be. The Jews had two names for leprosy. One of them was the walking dead. You guys who watch The Walking Dead, you know, walker, somebody who's dead but still walking. Leprosy was a walking dead because you are literally decomposing as you go. You're already dead. It's just a matter of time. And you're infectious, so you have to be away from it. The other thing was the finger of God, they called it. If you had leprosy, they believed God was getting you. There was some sin, some problem in your life. Because he had gone into such detail about how to diagnose it, that if you had it, it was because you were sinning and God was getting you. You were kicked out of the camp. You had to live outside the camp, which means your wife, your husband, you come down with leprosy, over. Your relationships, your children, over. Your job, over. You live outside of the camp. The only people around you are other lepers that are already infected. You're picking garbage. You're not allowed around people. If you get anywhere near people, you have to let them know you have leprosy. Now, you know, historical records say you didn't really have to let them know too much because they knew because they could smell you because you'd be rotting. In fact, they said supposedly if someone came down with leprosy that was full on, they were supposed to keep at least 50 yards away because they smelled so bad. But if they did get near a crowd, they're supposed to be yelling, unclean, unclean, I am unclean, so that nobody would come near them and accidentally touch them and also be defiled and maybe even catch this nasty disease. The finger of God. You know, you think about, if I say a priest, what jumps into your mind? What image do you have in your mind? I typically hear priest, and I think of like a, typically a slight man, smaller man, very neatly groomed, typically all in black with a white little collar thing under there, very proper and very whatever. You read the priests in the Old Testament, you think, I'm going to go into the ministry. That's a great job. You know, that's a high calling to be in the ministry. You were a priest in the Old Testament. You were picking scabs off around rotting people. There was also leprosy, a type of leprosy that would get into a house, and they'd have to go in and look at rotting walls and all that. That's as part of that second chapter in Leviticus. And then they also would have to do all the sacrifices. And you read the sacrificial system, and anybody ever slaughter animals before? Right? Anybody? Yeah, I did that as a kid. I still wake up screaming sometimes from the things I witnessed as a child. My father made me take part in, you know. Different phrases mean something to you that they never did before, like bleeding like a stuck pig. If you've ever cut the throat of an animal that's, you know, in the process of dying, you understand what that's like. It's not a clean thing. I mean, you go to the grocery store and you see Baxter in the back there with the other butchers, and I mean, they do a pretty good job. It's done pretty neat and everything. But man, when you're first killing the animal, you're just covered in blood all over. Well, that was the priests, and they had all this stuff. They had to turn animals inside out and take certain parts and put them there and put them here and catch the blood in a bowl and dump it over here. And I mean, that was being a priest. A priest was being covered in blood and picking at scabs. Welcome to the ministry. And you know what I found when I come up here? I thought I was coming up to do a Bible study. Isn't it great? You'll do a Bible study, and people will come, and they'll hear it, and they'll think, isn't that great? And then their lives will change, and that'll be it. And everybody will get along, and nobody will wound each other, and nobody's marriage will be messed up anymore, and everybody's kids will be great. And be a pastor, they say. It'll be great, they say. You know, sometimes being in the ministry means getting your hands dirty. Well, so you got 10 lepers, and they stood afar off. And they lifted their voice up, and they said, Jesus, Master. They weren't saying unclean, unclean. They were saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. See, back in Matthew chapter 8, a leper came to Jesus. And he said to him, if you will, you could make me clean. And again, not healed, clean, because you're unclean and you need to be cleansed if you're a leper. Which, by the way, frequently in the scripture, leprosy is very similar to sin. It's equated with sin because the same type of thing that sin. In fact, leprosy, what we do know about it is when it comes in, it tends to come in a lot of times through the extremities. It does more in your extremities. It works better there in your nose and your fingers because your temperature's lower. In areas that it's cold, where you're not hot, it'll come in and it'll infect and it'll creep and it'll rot. In sin, if you've got an area of your life that's not submitted to the Lord, it's an area that's cold, it's away from the warmth of the Lord, you're keeping it isolated and it comes in and it spreads and it rots, it's like leaven, but it's like leprosy, right? So they're unclean. This guy in Matthew 8 had said, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will be clean. And he touches him. Now you don't touch a leper. Because if you, who are clean, touch something that is unclean, you become defiled and become unclean. You don't touch a leper. You never touch a leper. You could catch it. But of course, Jesus touches him, and he's healed. He's made clean. And then Jesus said to him when he did that, he said, look, you need to go tell the priest. And we'll cover that in a second. But when something like that happens, when you're struck with an illness or when you have a disability, you become part of a subculture. If you have Lyme's disease, you will run into and become acquainted with, through your travels and your studying and your visiting doctors, other people that have Lyme's disease. If you have a disabled child like I do, you run into a lot of other people that have disabled children. And there's this subculture. And it's funny because this type of malady it crosses lines. I mean, here you have Samaritans and Jews that hate each other. At least one of these lepers is a Samaritan. And they're hanging out together because when you're rotting, really that kind of stuff just doesn't matter anymore, right? But that culture, word spreads. You pass the news. Have you heard about this? This particular wheelchair is out there. Have you heard about this new drug that they're using to treat this? Have you heard about that? Well, here's a guy who was rotting and he's made whole. And he tells his other friends, I ran into this carpenter named Jesus and he touched me and I became clean. That kind of news spreads. So these guys are in a place, they are Jesus coming through. And so they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And they're expecting him, of course, to touch him and heal him. Now, one thing that is interesting to note, there is never an occasion anywhere in the scripture where someone asks Jesus for mercy and he denies them. Never, never, never. Which is important for everybody here to understand. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or how bad you're rotting or whatever problems you had. And in fact, this was just after the section where he said, if someone offends you 7 times in a day, you forgive him, you forgive him, you forgive him. Jesus obviously never asked us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. He said, you know, even as they're crucifying him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So you can go to him and he will always show mercy if you ask for it. But he doesn't do what he did before. He does it different than he did before, which he does it all the time. If you read through the miracles of Jesus and the healings that he does, one of the things that's kind of cool about it is he never does stuff the same way twice. I mean, I wish there was a formula. Don't you wish there was a formula? I wish there was a way to pray that was a formula. I mean, there's books that tell you there are, the way to pray to get Jesus to answer your prayer. I mean, it's stupid, you know. You can just use the right words. Oh, I'd really like to help you, but you didn't say abracadabra. If you'd only put it in there right, you know. And we try it. We say, you know, in Jesus' name, or we try to sound like other people maybe who've gotten their prayers answered. But when he does miracles, sometimes he'll touch somebody. Sometimes he won't. He'll just say the words. Sometimes a blind guy will come to him and say, I can't see. And Jesus says, hold on, I got this. And he spits in the ground and he kind of smears it around and says, come here. And he wipes it in the guy's eyes. And everybody's saying, that's just cruel. I mean, he's blind and he see it coming. He heard that, you know. And go wash. But the guy gets his sight back. So, of course. I mean, there's no formula. He does it different ways at different times. And I think the Lord dealing with all of us, we'd love there to be a formula. We'd love that everything would work out the same for us in the same way that it does for somebody else. But it never does. Everybody's on a little different journey here. To these guys, he says, go show yourself to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, you got to imagine what he just told them to do. Go see the priest. Go see the priest. He's the one who got me into this. I mean, I went to see the priest, and he's the guy who told me that I was unclean, that I had been touched with the finger of God, that I had to leave my family, my job, my life, and everything. I don't want to see that guy. Bad stuff happens when you see that guy. I'm not going in there again. I'm not going to that church again. The roof will fall in on me. I'm not going there. Go see the priest. And why should I go see the priest? I'm rotten. I'm missing fingers. Why would I go see the priest? You heal me and I'll go see the priest. But I'm not going to see the priest. You do that for me, then I'll go do what you asked me to do, right? That's what a lot of people's position are. They get into a hard spot. They're having a hard time. Things fall apart for them. And suddenly they get very spiritual. Oh, God. Oh, God, if you just get me out of this, I will serve you. I will never do that again. I will be at church every week, even when the Patriots play early. I will be there. I'm telling you, I will not miss it. If you do this for me, God, and of course, you know, if God does do it for them, they're on fire for about a week. You know, it's and then you seen so-and-so? No, I don't know. Because what he's actually calling them to do is something that is completely illogical. It's not. Because he hasn't done anything yet. They're not healed. Why would I go to the priest? It makes no sense. What he calls them to do is make an illogical act of obedience. And it's in the obedience that he does the healing. So they go. They obey. I mean, what do they got to lose? I guess what's he going to say? I'm still unclean? Well, I already know that, but we might as well go. So they're heading for the priest. And on the way, and you wonder how this happens, it's not like they're each like looking in a mirror the whole way as they're going. Which one of them notices one of the other one has a nose again, you know? That the flakes all over his face are gone. And anyway, I was saying to you, I got fingernails again. Because again, you have to understand, when Jesus heals people, he doesn't do a halfway job, like, okay, you've lost fingers, toes, and nose. You know, you read about a person who's full of leprosy, and then he makes them completely whole again. He doesn't just leave them with no fingers and no nose, but the scab's gone. They come back. They're whole again. He's missing limbs. I mean, he does amazing miracles. So they're walking, and as they're going, it happens. Now, why are they going to the priest? If you look at Leviticus, remember I said there were two chapters dealing with leprosy in Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14. 13 is all about diagnosis. This is what you do to find out whether or not somebody has it. You pick at the scabs and you look at the hair and all that other stuff. Chapter 14 in Leviticus is what the priest is supposed to do in the day that a leper has been cleansed. And it's really a cool process if you read it. They go back to the priest and they say, I've been cleansed. And the priest says, really? And so he's supposed to inspect them, check them out. In fact, he not only does he check them out, he shaves them. And not just, he bicks them. I mean, eyebrows, everything, cue ball, completely cue ball, checks them all over. Anybody want to be a priest? I don't think so, but that's part of the job. And then you put him away naked for a week, you know, hairless, and then you go over him again after a week. And if after a week he really is healed, he really is cleansed, then this is what they're supposed to do. They grab a couple doves, and they grab an earthen vessel, like a, you know, a pottery, but an earthen vessel, which, and it's funny because this was written thousands and thousands of years before Jesus stepped onto the scene physically and the cross happened and all of that. But the pictures in it are beautiful. You start with an earthen vessel, just like we're in, you know, made of the dust of the ground. And then you take water, only not just stagnant water, you take, they call it living water, running water, and you fill the earthen vessel with living water. And then you take some scarlet, and you take a little bit of a hyssop, which is a reed, and you take these two doves, and you kill one of the doves, and you drain its blood into the earthen vessel with the living water. And then you take the second dove, and you dip it into the blood of the first one, and then you go and you set it free, showing that the one cleansing comes through the death of another, and you let it go. Then you take a lamb, and actually take two lambs, one's a sin offering, but you take a lamb and you take oil and you sacrifice one of the lambs. And then the priest takes some of the blood of that lamb and he goes to the leper and he puts some of that blood on his right ear, signifying that what he hears has been cleansed. Then you take some of the blood and you put it on the thumb of his right hand, signifying that everything that he does has been cleansed by the blood. And then you take some and you take some of the blood and you put it on his, King James says, the great toe, the big toe, right? Because it is great, let's be honest. It's the great toe. And you put that on there, signifying that everywhere you go has been cleansed by the blood. Then you take some of the oil. Oil frequently represents what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you take some of the oil, he does the same thing, the Spirit, about what he hears, the Spirit, what he does, the Spirit, where as he goes. And then the priest, the high priest, the one who declared him unclean, brings him to the congregation and says, this man has been cleansed, he's been set free, he's allowed back into fellowship, right? Beautiful picture. There's only one other time anything like that happens in the Old Testament. You know when it is? The high priest has the same thing done to him. The one guy, the high priest, has that done to him when he is called into service as the high priest. Well, when you go through the Old Testament, you know, and Jesus, when he healed that one leper in Matthew chapter 8, he said to him, don't tell anybody, go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, that would be Leviticus 14, for a testimony unto them. Unto the priests. See, in Luke chapter 4, when, you know, they were rejecting him and he said, you know, prophet's not without honor except for his own house. But he said, one of the things he said is there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them, or Elisha, none of them were healed except for Naaman the Syrian. In the Old Testament, you only have three people. I always thought it was two, but I was wrong. There was actually three that we see getting leprosy and then being cleansed from leprosy. One of them was Moses when he was doing his miracles. Remember, he'd take his hand, he'd put it in, bring it out, white with leprosy, put it back in, bring it out, he's cleansed. But that obviously was before the Leviticus happened. Then you had Miriam, his sister, at one point. She got all rebellious, who made you, whatever. And she got struck with leprosy, was put outside of the camp for a week or a few days, and then she was clean and brought back in. But they again, it was before any of this Levitical system came in, so she didn't go through any of this. The only other person was what Jesus mentioned, Naaman the Syrian. He was not a Jew. He didn't go to the priest. He went back to his pagan land but that was it. Other than that, there's no record of a leper ever being cleansed in Israel. So all of these priests for generation, they've read through that, they read Leviticus because they have to know how to diagnose because there's lepers coming all the time. And then they'd read the next chapter, I guess that doesn't apply to me, and on they go. And then all of a sudden, one day in the time of Jesus, the Matthew chapter 8 leper shows up to the priest and says, hey, it's me, Bill. Bill? Yeah, you remember? Bill? No. Bill! You got to know what happened, man. I've been cleansed. And the guy told me I need to come do what the law says. What was the law say? So they start going through the books and they come to Leviticus. Anybody ever do this before? I never done this before. And they're asking everybody and nobody's ever done it. Well, I guess we got to do it. And so they go through it and they're like, how did this happen? They present to the congregation. How did this happen? Well, there was this guy named Jesus. And then he starts sending a stream of lepers. And the high priest is involved. Who's the high priest? Caiaphas, the one who's going to be holding trial over Jesus. I mean, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, John chapter 3, he says to him, we know, as one of the religious leaders, we know that nobody, that nobody could do the miracles you're doing except they were sent from God. We know. It was a testimony to them that he was the Messiah. You remember when John started freaking out because he got put in prison and it wasn't going like he thought it was going to go, and he sent a couple of his buddies to Jesus and said, are you the one, or should we look for another one? And then it says Jesus didn't say anything at first, and he healed a bunch of people, and he said, you go tell John that the blind are receiving their sight, that the lame are able to walk, that the lepers are being cleansed, and the poor are having the good news preached to them. You go tell John that. The fact that lepers were being cleansed was a sign to the priest and to everybody that the Messiah was back on the scene. And interestingly, Leviticus 14, that hadn't been done for centuries, was written specifically for the high priest who would be called to hold the trial of Jesus. So as they're on their way to the priests, they realize they've been healed, they've been cleansed. One of them stops. The other nine keep going, but one of them turns around and he comes back, and with a loud voice, he starts glorifying God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. That's worship. Literally, the word worship, and we have a worship service. Well, what happens at a worship service? Well, there's a guitar. I mean, that's part of where you can't, I mean, piano. We have a piano, or we have a guitar, and there's songs involved. That's really worship. You got to have a song service, and really the lights have to be down, and you have to have a certain attitude of worship. Literally means to kiss the feet. I mean, it's to submit yourself. And this man worships him. And Jesus, he says something interesting. He says, weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, except for the stranger. Where are the 9? It's something I guess you don't think about too much. John chapter 4, Jesus says, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. It's not like he's all insecure and you need to just praise me. I need to hear, oh, Father. It's not that. It's Christmas time, right? Those of you give gifts, right? Most of the time, when you give gifts, you put on the tag who it's from, don't you? Typically. I mean, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you do the Secret Santa thing, or you just bless somebody. But by and large, you're buying gifts for your kids. One of the things I like about this time of year, with my kids being older, is sitting in the other room. I was doing it last night. I was in my little den area doing something, and I mean, kids were all playing a video game or something, but they were laughing together. They're enjoying one another. I like it when my kids enjoy one another. I appreciate that. And I want to give them everything in the world. You always want to give your kids anything you can. You always want to do the best you can for them. You do kind of want them to be a little bit grateful, you know, especially when you like go out of your way to give them more than you probably should, or maybe even more than you could afford almost. And you want at least to be a little bit thankful, right? It's right to be thankful when someone gives you a great gift. It seems from reading those verses, the response matters to Jesus. Didn't we heal 10? Where are the 9? See, if you understand what Jesus did when he came, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 said this, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, and not just any death, even the death of the cross. We look at these guys that are lepers, right? They're separated, they're rotting, they are the walking dead, they're in the process of decomposing. For a healthy person to become a leper is a much smaller step than for the Son of God to take on human flesh and humble himself to the point where he put skin on. He allowed himself to experience hunger, to experience pain. He got splinters. He worked in a carpenter shop. He probably put whatever form of hammer they had off his finger more than once. He experienced, I'm sure, throwing up. He experienced significant intestinal distress. He experienced aches and pains. He was hungry. He was tired. He was hated. He was beaten. He was whipped. His back was shredded. He was spit on. He was stripped naked. He was nailed to a tree, and he hung for you and me. He went from so high to so low. He literally, in that Old Testament image of the one bird being killed so that another one could be set free through his blood, that he was that bird that was killed. He was the one who was destroyed for you and me. That's the gift that he gave. And yet, it's very easy for us to forget about that, and at Christmas time think it's about the tree or about the ham or about the presents or about the carols or about the inflatable snowman on the front lawn or whatever. He came to die. The gift that was given was his son. You know, when you first get saved, when you first understand the gospel, it's presented to you that you really are messed up. You are rotting. You are decomposing. And yet, you can be made whole because someone else died in your place. You're so grateful. You just want to say thank you. You're just like so excited. Like life, you're given life back again, and you're thankful for anything. Anything happens. You wake up in the morning and you're warm. Thank you, Lord. You know, your car starts. Thank you, Lord. And everything's a gift from God. Oh, I got a good parking spot. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I mean, you get something, you're so excited. And then as time goes on, it seems like we forget that he really did die for me, that he, how much he forgave me. You know, when you become a mature Christian and your love matures into discernment, and you look at people completely different. You know, a verse that always convicts me. Jesus writes letters in Revelation. There's seven different churches, and he, if you've got a red letter Bible, you look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It's in red letters because it's actually the letters of Jesus written out. And the first church he writes to is the church at Ephesus. And he says to them, I know your works. I know what you're doing. I see everything you're doing. I know your works. And I know your labor, how hard you're working. And I know your patience, how you can't stand those that are evil. And you tried them, which say they're apostles that are not. And you found them liars. And you've borne, and you've had patience. And for my name's sake, you've labored. Did I mention? I see how much you're working. You're working awful hard, and you won't put up with anything that isn't true. And you're cleaning out all the dead wood, and you haven't fainted. You haven't given up. But then he says, it sounds like that's, you know, wouldn't you like to at least one time have Jesus say, yeah, I see everything you're doing. I know what you're going through. I see that you're really trying to hold on and do what's right. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Because you've left your first love. Oh, you're doing all kinds of stuff, and you've got discernment down, and you're pure as the driven snow on doctrine. But man, you forgot that you love me. You've forgotten, you've left your first love. And he says, remember, therefore, from when you've fallen, repent, and do the first works. You remember how it was, how it used to be, how you used to believe, how you used to respond to me? You've forgotten that somehow. Well, then this is a step to come back. Remember how it used to be, when you were on fire for me, when you realized what you've been forgiven. Repent. I'm sorry, Lord. Turn from it, and then do the first works. You know, when those of you who have been in love, you've had a boyfriend or girlfriend, hopefully this turned into a husband or a wife. Man, when you did things, guys, back then that you never do now, you know? You want to go out to dinner? No problem. I'll take you. And it doesn't even, we'll even leave the car. We're not even just going to drive through. We'll go inside, all right? I'm going to take you to a place where the menu's printed on paper, not on a screen up above. High class, or you never even thought about it. One of the movies? Absolutely. You want to sit and talk to me? I'll turn off the TV for you. Absolutely. Not a problem. Do the dishes? Yeah, I'll do the dishes for you. I mean, whatever. You would do whatever you could to spend time with her or with him and to get to know them better and just, and then, you know, things change over time and you forget your first love. Go back, do what you used to do when you were madly in love. And you know what? Because it isn't so much about feelings all the time. Feelings follow the actions, I find. Do what you did when you were madly in love, and the feelings will come back. Remember, repent. And look at this last thing. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Your translation may say your faith has saved you. There's a difference between what happened with the nine and what happened with the one. All 10 of them were healed of their leprosy. But you know what? All 10 of them were going to rot again. Eventually, they're going to die and they're going to rot. You and I are all going to die and we're all going to rot. This guy, the idea of made you whole was not just physically whole, but spiritually whole. His sins were forgiven. He was brought into a relationship with God. So it wasn't just the physical. See, and that, the Jews' whole problem was they were looking for the Messiah. And we're going to see that in the next section we go to, where they're asking about the kingdom of God and when it's going to show up. And they were expecting this political Messiah to come in and take power and save them from Rome and make all of these physical changes. And that wasn't the biggest issue. They thought the biggest issue was the fact that Rome had conquered them. It wasn't. It is that sin had conquered them. And it doesn't matter whether you're under Rome or you're ruling as your own sovereign people. If your sin's not forgiven, you got nothing. You can be made whole, spiritually whole, to know that you are not under the finger of God. He doesn't hate you. He loves you, and he died for you. And you don't have to carry the guilt of your mistakes. And even if you mess up 7 times in the same day, he will forgive you again if you repent and you ask for forgiveness. That's what this season is about. You know, we're getting ready to come up to Christmas, and I would encourage you, make a point to remember the reason behind what we do and to be thankful. When you sing your Christmas carols, remember why. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, that you are merciful, that you are long-suffering, that you, despite who we are, you forgive. You are a God of forgiveness, a God of grace. If we turn, if we repent, if we cry out for mercy, you never will reject. Lord, help us to treat other people, understanding that's the God we serve. Lord, may we be as graceful as you. And Father, we do look for that day when we see you face to face. May it be today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.